If you want to, you can just go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is where we'll start. This is where we'll start as far as going to look at some verses. How many of you know what today is? Wednesday, yeah.
The Day of Atonement.
Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. Let me just remind you, that, of course, Jewish calendar, this is the 10th day of the 7th month, which was the most holy and high day of the year. And let me just remind you of what would happen on that day. In fact, it doesn't happen today because there's no temple, there's no place to do this. But at the time that there was the temple, the time that there was the high priest, Leviticus chapter 23 and a couple of other places deals with the Day of Atonement. But what the high priest was to do, that was the day in which the nation of Israel remembered their sins and covered their sins. You remember that in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices that did not pay for sin, they covered sin. And so on that special day, the high priest, and whoever he was, we'll pretend it's Aaron, he would take off his normal clothes, which had some little bells and pomegranates down at the bottom, and he had this golden sash, and he had the breastplate with had 12 stones in it, and the Urim and the Thummim in there, and he had his hat, and had all this neat things. And on that day, he would come out before the people, and they would all be gathered out, and there would be a curtain. And he would get behind the curtain and change his clothes. Everybody knew what he was doing back there, change his clothes, and he would come out with a white linen outfit, that's all. Nothing special. And then they would bring a bull, and the bull was for him. And he would lay his hands on that bull, identifying his sin, and they would kill the bull. And the blood would come out, and they would have a bowl or a pan that would catch this blood. And when that blood was caught, another priest would be stirring it. He would go over and he would wash and he cleans his hand, clean his feet. And then he would go into the holy place, which was the first room. And if you remember, as you stepped in the holy place, right there was bread, right there was the candlestick. And right at the very back of the room, before you get to the curtain, was an altar of incense. In that back room was the Ark of the Covenant. And so the priest, the guy's out here with the blood of the bull, and he's stirring it up. He steps in, he takes some incense, the smoke and the fire that goes off of that altar of incense, and he opens the curtain and sticks it back in that room. Because he knows that the Bible says that if he does not put the smoke of the incense, the prayers of God going before him as he steps into the presence back there, he will die. So he then does that, goes out, gets the blood, comes back in, goes behind the curtain. One time a year, the high priest, the only one that could ever go back there to do this, he would go back there, and there's the Ark of the Covenant with the box, with the golden lid, and the two angels looking at each other, and he would take the blood, and he would pour it out, covering his sin as the high priest of Israel for a year. He would go back out, and there were two goats. One was the goat for the Lord, the other was called the scapegoat. And he would take the goat. They had already cast lots, and one was called the scapegoat, the other was the live goat. And they would take this live goat, and he would put his hands on top of it, and this was for the nation of Israel. And they would kill it. Blood would come out. Guy would catch it, hold it in the pan, stir in it. He would go back. He'd do the same thing. He'd make sure the incense is in there. He would come back, and he would take that pan of blood, and he would go, and he would pour it out to cover the sins of the people for a year. Then he would walk back out, and there's that goat. One has been killed, one has been alive. It's called a scapegoat, and a certain person, somebody who had been selected, would take the goat and lead the goat outside the camp and into the wilderness and let him go, never to be seen again. Symbolic of the death and the resurrection, because taking the sins away forever. That was the plan. Covering the sins is what they looked at it, because they knew every year they would have to cover their sins again. They knew every time they sinned, they would offer sacrifices to cover sin. Until one day, there would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And a picture of Jesus Christ who, on that great day of atonement, we might say, he would die, or he took care of that whole thing. He died on Passover as the Passover Lamb. But the symbolic aspect of the covering and the wiping out of all sin has been done. Jewish people today have no temple, have no place to do this. Tradition has many of the Jewish people would kill a chicken and on this day and spin the chicken above their head, symbolic of a covering of their sins. That's what they do today. If you said, why do you do that? They said, we don't have anything else to do. We can't have a temple. We don't have a place to offer the sacrifices. The truth is, you don't have a temple and a place to offer it because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin forever. It's been done. Just thought you'd want to know. It's not often that we get to have a service at the same day, which is the Day of Atonement. And yeah, Jonathan?
Do they do that in the synagogue?
Yeah. I think so. I had a friend, Jewish friend, who said that they did it. One, they did it at a person's house, the one that I know about. Now, they may do it in synagogues. I didn't check with anybody today or recently even. But I did have a friend that they did that ritual at a house. That didn't mean they might not do it in a synagogue, but that's where they did it that I know about. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, just as where we'll go to when we start. We're going to finish tonight our study of angels, and as you know, next week we're going to begin a study in the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll go verse by verse and passage by passage through Matthew, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm really looking forward to that. But tonight we're looking, of course, finishing our study on angels. We've seen these spirit beings who were created by God, and they're to serve both God and man. And there's so much that we can see from God's Word. We've looked at good angels, we've looked at the bad angels, we've looked at the ones we call the fallen ones, we look at their ministry, the devil, the destiny. This evening we're going to close, we're going to get a brief summary, putting together our study, getting a brief overview of the areas that we've already dealt with. But as we finish, I want you to think about the goals that we've had in the study. Number one is that we wanted to have a biblical understanding of these spirit beings, because we know that there's so much out there now about angels, that things that aren't biblical at all, but everybody's talking about them, so we wanted to study it. Second, we really wanted to have an understanding of knowing between the good angels and the bad angels. We want to have an understanding of the ministry and the plans of both the good angels and the bad angels. We also wanted to talk about the devil and to understand his plan and ministry. And then we also wanted to see how are we to live in a fallen world which is influenced by this roaring lion, as he's called. And then finally, we wanted to have an understanding of God's plan, his destiny for these angels. That's what we've done and what we've tried to do. Our goal, of course, is to continue to grow as believers as we gain understanding more and more of God's Word, especially concerning the spirit beings that we call angels. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight, and we just thank you for a picture of Yom Kippur when we realized that that was the covering of the sins of Israel, and we realized when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came, he came and died for all people and paid for all sin, and there's no longer a need of a covering for sin because there has been a payment made. He indeed is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but when Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, thank you for that. Tonight, Lord, as we think about angels, as we finish this study, help us just to be able to put some things together, to know them and understand them, so that we can be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is within us. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, the supernatural, we've talked about this before, is on the rise. It's everywhere. It's either the New Age movement, the occult, Eastern religions, angels, ESP, all that kind of stuff. Why is so much in America now? We've talked about this before. We said it was the failure of materialism. People have begun to realize that things can never satisfy. And so there's this void in their life, which they've always said, but they've tried to fill it with things, and they're now turning to spiritual things. The problem that we said over and over is they're not turning necessarily to the Bible and to God's Word, but they're turning to the supernatural, to the occult, to false religions, to New Age movement, those kind of things. As a believer, it is important that we have an understanding of the spirit world as found in the Word of God. And here's a couple of reasons why. Number one, as we understand the spirit world, we understand God and His sovereignty, and that He's in control of all things in this world, and He is the creator of all things. See, to me, when I begin to look at angels and all of that, I realize that, listen, God's in control of everything. God created all things. There's nothing that happens by chance. So God's sovereign in that sense. Second, we can gain comfort, even in a world filled with both good and bad angels, that God is the one who provides and protects and directs all things. So we don't have to be afraid, because we are children of the living God. The third thing is that as we've studied angels and things, we see God's holiness. Because we not only know how God deals with mankind, but we also see how God deals with the fallen angels. He is a holy God, and He will remove those who are in rebellion, whether they're people or angels. And then finally, we're challenged as we look at the study that we've seen. We're challenged to live for Christ. And how do we do it? We draw near to Him, being concerned not with fighting the devil, but with becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. As I've said before, I see in our society today, especially in a lot of Christians, that their emphasis is the devil. instead of the emphasis being on Christ and knowing Him and growing close to Him. We want to review our study. Let me just, I gave you a handout, and let me just show you this. This was a cartoon, Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin says, do you believe in the devil? You know, the supreme evil being dedicated to the temptation and corruption and destruction of man. And Hobbes says, I'm not sure man needs the help. And of course, Calvin looks over and says, you just can't talk to animals about these kind of things. And you've heard me say over and over, there is a devil. And you know, he doesn't worry about me too much because I'm pretty good at being bad on my own without having help from the devil. But I wanted to go over, and this is just this handout. But you, if you picked up the handout, I hope you did. But I just wanted to look at some of these tonight just to make sure we know what they are. Just sort of little definitions and terms. The first one is angel. And what is it? Literally, it's the, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it means a messenger. It's a spirit being created by God to worship and to serve Him. That's what angels are. We said they're holy angels, and these are the angels who, when the opportunity came, they're created by God. In a sense, they were good angels, so to speak. But when a time came, they had to choose between following Satan or basically following God. They made what we'd call the right choice and are beyond temptation. I mean, it seems like they're confirmed in their state of holiness, where the demons are confirmed in their state of unholiness. Demons are evil angels, or angels who sinned when given that opportunity and confirmed in this evil. They hate and oppose God and His people. Demon possession basically is when a person is being controlled or possessed by either a demon or demons. Satan, we looked at him, he's the leader of the evil angels. We saw him in Isaiah and Ezekiel and those passages, and we know who he is. Cherubim and seraphim, the next two, they're just ranking orders of angels. Some function as guardians, some who are at the throne. Gabriel, of course, is a great angel. He is known for being a messenger angel. Michael is an angel who is called the archangel. He appears to be the guardian angel of Israel. We've said that. Occultic activity, and I don't know if you're reading this or whether you've got your own handout. I'm sorry, I didn't really even think about whether you were looking at that. But the occultic activity is an effort to somehow contact the spirit world, spirits of the dead, so to speak. Really, this is going to be demons, because once a person dies, they're either in the heart of the earth or with the Lord. There are only two places. And then finally, of course, angel of the Lord. We've talked about that. That's most believe that that's the pre-incarnate Christ. So I just had this for you and just wanted to give it to you. You can just keep it in your notes and use it for anything that you want to do. That's just a little handout. In our study for these last weeks, we've looked at a number of things. We've seen the existence of angels, organization, the ministry. We've looked at the devil. We spent a good bit of time on him. And then we looked at demons. And what we're doing really tonight is bringing this all together. And so here's what I want you to do. Let's just think about it as we go through it. And very quickly, we'll be able to just put together this study, the high points that we talked about, some of the issues and some of the things we dealt with. We first of all talked about the existence of angels and said there are over 200 references in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, about these beings. We see them interact all the way through the Scripture. They're spirit beings created by God. In Colossians 1:16 and 17, says all things were created by Him, by Christ, and for Him, and all things hold together because of Him. So Christ Himself created the angels, created all things. We realize their plan and purpose really ultimately was to serve God, but we find out that there's both good and bad angels. Some rebelled, and to be real honest, if you want to just put it bluntly, God allowed this. This is part of God's plan. How it all fits together, we just don't understand everything. We then took a look at the organization of angels, and we said there are different types of angels. Some are seraphim and cherubim and the archangel, and Ephesians chapter 6 says that there are ranks and powers and rulers and principalities and high places. And so there seems to be different, I don't even want to use the word levels of angels, but different types of positions and authorities and places and those kind of things of angels. We just don't know a lot about it. As we've said many times, there are angels in this room now, I'm sure. We can't see them. They're probably good angels and bad angels. We just can't see them. There is a spirit world out there that even though we can't see it, we can't really feel it, but it is there because the Bible tells us there. The third thing that we looked at is we looked at the ministry of the angels. And when we started with ministry of angels in section 3, we really decided that we would look at the good angels. And let me just show you this. When we talked about the ministry of the good angels, we divided it into three parts. The ministry of the good angels to God, to Christ, and to believers. And basically we said that the good angels, their ministry of Christ is first, or ministry of God is that they worship Him. And they, Psalm 148 and Revelation 4, these angels are bowing down and flying around and holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, we worship you and we fall before you. They serve God, Revelation 7, Galatians 3:19, that they are servants of God. They are created by Him and they're messengers. Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12, but just other places that they are messengers of God. As far as the ministry to Christ, which was an incredible ministry, that when we stopped and thought about it, angels are involved in every aspect of Christ. They're involved in the prophecy about Christ, the announcement of His birth. They were there when in Matthew 2. They protected Him. They're the ones that warned Joseph to get out and get somewhere else. They're the ones that came and told Joseph to come back. They ministered to him in the garden, in the temptation. They were there at the arrest. They were there at the resurrection. They were there at the ascension. They're there. They're going to be there when He returns, both whether it's the rapture or the second coming. So they're everywhere. They're all involved in Christ and His ministry and His what we call His human life when He was on this earth. The third thing, as far as angels with us, and that's where I asked you just to open it up to Hebrews 1:14, but it says, are not they all ministering spirits, talking about angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1:14 says that are not angels sent to minister to us? I mean, it's an incredible thing that these spirit beings that have this kind of power, so powerful, we can't even comprehend it. We said that in the Old Testament, at one time when the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem, one angel was sent by God and 185,000 Assyrian troops were killed by an angel. And we would go, whoa, what kind of power is that? We'd say, well, that, I'll tell you what kind of power it is. That kind of power is that those beings serve us. They're sent. That's what Hebrews 1:14 says. We see that they minister to us in Acts chapter 12 as far as the prayers. They help answer that prayer. They're the ones that got Peter out of the prison. They observe God's plan. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And they're present at death. And Luke 16 talks about the angels taking someone to God. And so when we think about the ministry of angels, we talk about the good angels. They minister in a sense to God, to Christ, and to the believers. So we spent a good bit of time on that, going through that. Then we turned and we wanted to see the devil. Not necessarily that we just really wanted to, but that's one of the things we had to do. Is we're going to study angels, you're going to have to study one of the main angels, and he's the evil one, and he's the devil. We saw a number of things on the handout, and I'm not even sure what it did with it, on our overhead. When we talked about him, we said that we wanted to look at his creation, we wanted to see his name and his character, we wanted to see the fall of Satan, we wanted to see his ministry. Well, we saw he was created by God as an angel. In fact, an angel that apparently, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, was at the throne of God and served there. But we saw that in pride, he was lifted up. He wanted to be like the Most High, and he was removed. And so if you want to just remember Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that's two places you can go to that give you a little background on who this being was and what he did. When we think about him, his position now since the fall, that he is the ruler of the fallen angels, that he is the ruler of this fallen world system. He lives in the heavenlies. He deals with man on earth. That's 1 Peter 5:8 says he's like the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And his ultimate plan is that he would like to be worshipped. That's his plan. He wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped. And second, his ultimate plan, he has a counterfeit program of a religious system and a plan to rule. His plan to rule is going to be trying to do it through a person, through the one we call the Antichrist. That's his plan. So we saw that when we looked at the devil and his plan. That's overall. Now, we then talked about how the devil deals with mankind, and we said two things. For the unbeliever, his ultimate plan is to keep the unbeliever from ever trusting in Christ. For the plan for the believer, he would like to keep us from ever growing and serving. So that's what he wants. Now, let's look at his plan for the unbeliever. And we saw a number of things. But we saw that his plan for unbelievers was he was going to blind them. And 2 Corinthians doesn't say that he blinds them where they can't believe. It says he blinds the eyes or the hearts of those who are not believing. God has allowed him to do that. He has a false system of salvation. And I want to just talk about this just briefly because I think it is so vital. Throughout our world, it is assumed, it is thought, it is believed that the way a person can somehow get to God is to be good. Is just to do good, is to do the best you can, and somehow you can get there. Let me tell you, I told this to my 412 this morning, but I heard a lady on the radio yesterday, and they were talking about life after death, And this woman said, she said, well, you know what life after death is. What eternal life really is when somebody loves you after you die. That's eternal life, because you're remembered forever and you're loved forever. And that's what eternal life is being loved. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is living forever with Jesus Christ. And the second death is living forever separated from Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to live forever because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Satan has a false system of salvation. The word is, do good, God will love you. You've heard me say many times, you can't do good, God already loves you. But it is an amazing thing that if we go out on the street and we just watch people walk by and we stop them and say, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? Many people will say, be good, keep the Ten Commandments, do the best they can. That's nowhere in the Scripture. The Bible from the very beginning all the way through says that salvation is by grace through faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Everything is faith. And yet the message that you hear, I grew up believing that as long as I did more good than bad, I would go to heaven. Where did I get that? That's what the world says. You don't get something for nothing. If you're going to be with God, you've got to be good. He has a false system of salvation. That whole thing. In fact, 2 Corinthians says that even his ministers come as angels of light. And so we said, beware. Because it is subtle. I was talking to someone today, and we were talking about the whole issue of salvation and the gospel. And then the same thing in my 412 group this morning. We talked about the same issue. And people, we know that the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. But people will say you're saved by grace through faith, but you must repent of sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, turn over a new leaf, and be willing to serve Him, and then you can be saved. That's not grace. That's works. That's a false system. You're not saved because you agree that you're going to serve God. You're saved because you put your faith in Him as Savior. You trust Him and Him alone, and you're saved. So, as a false system. Then there's a false lifestyle. It's the Ephesians passage that talks about we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to this world system. We walked according to the lust of our own flesh. There is that whole idea that go around one time, grab for all the gusto you can. That's what life's all about. This is it. Enjoy yourself. Get drunk. Have a lot of fun. It's not fun. It just seems like it is, or they think it is. Maybe fun for a little bit, but it's not fun forever. Anyway. It's a false lifestyle. So in that whole system of unbelievers, he blinds them. He has that false system of life, the false system of salvation. So that's the things that we see. Then we say, well, what does he want to do with the believer? He has a plan for us. He wages warfare. And that's Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. 10, 11 and 12. And we talked about, if you know Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, talk about the battle, and then it goes on to talk about putting on the armor of God. He accuses us before God, Revelation and 1 John. He wants us to operate in the flesh. That's loving the world. He wants to cause division. And that is a great plan if he can just get people fussing with each other in the body. That's the plan. If you can just get people upset with each other, that's what he cares about. And finally, they infiltrate the church with false teaching. 2 Corinthians talks about that. Paul writes in one of his letters, he says, as there were false prophets in those days, there will be false teachers in these days rising up from within the church. Anything that he can infiltrate the church, either division, false teaching, those kind of things, that's a plan. You ever wonder why there's so many weird beliefs? Where does all that stuff come from? Where would it come from that you can be baptized for somebody that's already dead and you will save them? That didn't come from God. Just some weird things. And that's his plan and his purpose. We then said, okay, wow, that's a lot of stuff there. A lot of overheads. A lot of everything. How do we deal with all of that? We said, first of all, how do you deal with the demons, the devil, the whole spiritual battle? And we came in a couple of nights. It was the night that the air conditioning was out everywhere, and we met in there. We said this. First of all, you're going to have to draw near to God. That our life is not spent going after the devil and trying to figure out ways to bind him and to grab him and to stop him. It is to draw near to God. It is to leave the devil to God. Because even Michael the archangel said to Satan, God will rebuke you. I'm leaving you alone. Let's let God deal with him. We draw near to God. We saw in Ephesians 6 that we put on the armor of God so that we'll be able to stand in that evil day. And then there was one other thing to do, and that is to pray. So what we do in this battle is we get as near to God as we can, we put on the armor of God, and we stand and we pray. That's how we deal with the spiritual battle. We talked a little bit last time about how I look at life, and I do not ignore the devil in the sense that I say, oh, he doesn't exist. He does exist. He's a roaring lion. There's demons. There's a fallen world. It is infiltrated, all of those kind of things. But I do not live my life seeing the devil behind everything that happens. I live my life trying to, Lord willing, trying to get close to God, trying to keep focused on him, trying to study the Word of God, and in his power live out the truths and principles, recognizing that my God is sovereign over all things. And so instead of looking to blame the devil for every event that comes into my life, I look at it more from the positive view of saying, my God is in control and he works all things together for those that love me, love him, and that I'm just going to love him and I'm going to let things come that way. The final thing that we looked at were the demons. And they're fallen angels, they follow Satan, they want to create division, rebellion, slander, idolatry, they want to influence, and they even would like to possess. We said, ultimately, we got to the end of our study, and we said, what's the end result of all of this, of the demons? And Matthew 25 sums it up very well. Matthew 25, verse 41, basically talks about the lake of fire or the eternal fire, and he says, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So what we call hell, which the Bible calls the eternal fire, the lake of fire, the second death, is the place that he has prepared for the devil and his angels. God will defeat Satan. We've said this over and over, but I want to remind you one more time. It is not a toss-up battle. It is not even close. Satan is not very powerful as compared to God. It's not that God's like 100 and Satan's 85. It's God's 1,000,000 and Satan is 0 compared to God. All God has to do is speak and it's over. God created him. God puts him and allows him to do his things. But God, when it's time, in God's timing and in God's way, he will deal with him and it will be over. There's so much concerning the spirit beings. May we keep our focus. And here's the key. Just keep our focus on the living God, on Jesus Christ our Savior, who is the Redeemer, the Provider, and the Protector. Let me give you 2 or 3 applications, and then we'll just open it up for any questions you might have about it, and then we'll break for prayer. But the first application that I think of through this study is that let's rest in God in the spiritual battle. In other words, let's go and rest in our Savior in this battle that we're in. We trust him, we draw near to him, we put on the armor, we pray, and we stand. We don't fight it in ourselves. We don't go out into battle. We don't have offensive weapons that we're going out to hunt down Satan. What we really want to do is hunt down God. Get as close to him as we can and stay with him and trust him. We are not fighting that battle in a sense. He's given us armor to stand, and he is there for us. We have the defensive weapons. The second thing is, as we think about this, let's realize the destiny of the angels. The good ones, they will be with God and serve him forever. The bad ones will be separated. They will be cast into the lake of fire. With that in mind, that takes us to our third point, and that is let's keep our focus on Christ, because we realize that if God is going to deal with angels who rebel and cast them into the lake of fire, then at the same truth that mankind who rebels, even though God did not provide a salvation plan for the demons, he has provided a salvation plan for mankind. But all those who will not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior are those who don't know about it, whatever, they're going to be separated. So our plan that God has given to us, our responsibility that he has given to us, is that we are to take the message of salvation into this community and into this world. And see, what we really need to think of is often we think about saying, okay, we're going to take the gospel into the world. Well, the real question is, are we taking the gospel to our next door neighbor? Because it's really easy to think about the world. But the responsibility is right here, right now. This is where we take it. And so if we would think, okay, we've been given this place. we've been given not only this community, but wherever we live, we have been given that neighborhood, those people we live with if they do not know Christ. So let's realize that the focus is on Christ. It is not so much on the supernatural, it is not so much on the devil, but keep our eyes on Christ. The Hebrews passage, lay aside anything and run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And the word looking unto Jesus literally means in the Greek, take your eyes off everything else and put it on Christ. That's how we run the race. That's what our focus should be. May we trust God as we see this, as we're in this spiritual battle, and as we seek to draw near to Him, proclaiming the gospel message to this world. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions, comments. Heavenly Father, as we think about the demons, the devil, the angels, thank you, Lord, for your word, which has so much about them. Even though, Lord, it does, we don't understand very much. We know they're spirit beings. We know they're created by you. We know that they're good ones and bad ones. And Lord, we just don't know everything. But thank you for the information that you have given us. And Lord, may we understand it. Lord, may we realize that we are in a fallen world, in a spiritual battle, and may we draw near to you. May we trust you. May we draw near to you. May we put on the armor. May we pray, and may we stand. Lord, may we make our emphasis and our focus on Jesus Christ. May we make the message not that we're going to get the devil, but we're going to tell people about Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that you are a God of justice and mercy and grace. And we know that what you plan, you will bring to pass. And we thank you that there will come a time when the devil and his angels will be removed, and that we will be able to be with you, and there won't be that fallen system, and there won't be that prince of the demons, there won't be that around at all. Lord, we're thankful for this, and we just ask you, Lord, that in a society today that is obsessed with angels, that we would know what the Bible has to say, and we would still keep our focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask all this in His name. Amen.